This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. Welcome, it's your brother Yahya Ibrahim coming to you live from my home here in Perth, Western Australia. It's a little bit past 7 p.m. here, and it is our accustomed time to meet with you on the wonderful vehicle of Islam Channel for Islami Q&A at noon London time, to coming to you in all parts of the world through this wonderful service. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use us and it for good. Allahumma ameen. The aim of this program, inshallah, is to have your questions shared with us live on air. We'll do our best, inshallah, to provide legitimate and useful answers, inshallah. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the time that we spend together a time of charity and togetherness and hidayah that enters into our homes and into our hearts. That we are from those who propagate the sunnah and the teaching and the way and the habit and the modality of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favors you and elevates you and blesses you and your families wherever you may be, that Allah purifies our rizq and makes it that which is halal for us and tayyib, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prevents us from all injustice, oppression, and wrong to ourselves and others. Allahumma ameen. While I wait for your questions to come through, inshallah, live on air, I would like, inshallah, to address one of the important, I guess, necessary tools that are in the handbook and in the manual of every believer. And that is acceptance of the qadr of Allah Azza wa Jal. Subhanallah, one of the great aims of our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to establish one of the aims that we have as believers is to establish a relationship with Allah that is accepting everything that He has blessed us with, but also accepting the these and the bitterness when things do not are right for us in the knowledge and in the power of Allah Azza wa Jal. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I to be from those who are resilient, who are regular in our return to Him after error and mistake, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with happiness and kindness, that we find the downturns of our life as being opportunities of us strengthened in our relationship with Allah. Wallahi, my dear brothers and sisters, when you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for goodness, sometimes He takes something from you to appreciate the blessing of what you already have. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for health, but you are challenged in one aspect of your life that allows you to appreciate the blessing of what you have. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitates for us a wisdom and an understanding through His mercy in all matters of our experiences in this life. Allahumma ameen. Please do feel free to call on air. Usually, alhamdulillah, we have your wonderful contribution. We have a caller with us at the moment. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. How can I help, caller?
Sheikh, assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
I'm just ringing. I got no question, but I cannot find a word to describe. Hello?
Yes, sister.
Yeah, I do not have any word to discuss how I appreciate your program. I really cry because I learn a lot from you. And I, you know, it makes me a lot of fearful to Allah. I learn a lot because you explain it so much and so clearly. Especially I learn about the small deeds which you have been, and I hope that Allah make you keep on coming to the Islam channel, keep on reminding every time, even the program repeat over and over for a long time, because I don't know how to say, I can't find the word. I learned a lot from you.
Jazakallah khair for you. Thank you for that. There's two things I think that I would like to mention after you are so generous with your comment. The first of them is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet ﷺ says, من لا يشكر الناس لم يشكر الله. A person who is not thankful to other human beings can never be thankful to Allah. So your generosity upon me is just a sign that you are from, inshallah, ash-shakirin, those who are thankful to Allah for the blessings that you have been given by Allah Azza wa Jal. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us always thankful to Him. Second is the dua of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. The great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. People fell down when he was patient at the death of the Prophet ﷺ and showed his great leadership in one of the, if not the greatest moment of loss in human experience. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, people would come and say to him, Jazakallah khair, you've done so well. We are so honored to have been blessed by your presence. And he simply would make the dua, Allahumma ja'alni khayran mimma yadhunnun. Oh Allah, I ask you to make me better than they assume me to be. وَغْفِرْ لِي مَا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. And oh Allah, forgive me what they don't know of me. And I make this dua asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make all of us better than others assume us to be. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us the sins that He knows of us that others are unaware of. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates us in this life and the next. Jazakallah khair from the bottom of my heart, dear sister. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear caller. How can I help?
Alaikum salam, brother. I'm just calling just to ask you a few questions, if you don't mind. I hope you're okay, and thank you so much for coming on the live questions, because I totally agree with the sister before that you've helped a lot. You've helped me a lot and helped a lot of my friends as well, alhamdulillah, and thank you so much, brother. The first question I'm going to ask you is basically regarding ghusl. Some people have got like, I just want to follow the right way, so I'll open it here, or if you can make a video just explaining about ghusl and about ghusl. Because you know, like the basics, which is like you do the sponge jar, then you wash your hands three times, then you wash your mouth, your nose, your face, then you do your arm, then you do over your head, behind your ears and neck,
yes.
The feet. Now, the feet is the one that a lot of people are arguing with me. One person says you wash it only once and just put your baby finger through the individual fingers. The other one is saying that, no, you wash both feet three times. That's the first question. The second question is that I've got three cats. Now, I've got different opinion again. So in order to feed them, I get them cat food.
Yep.
Now, I've been told that, oh, no, it's haram. You shouldn't give it to them. You should make food yourself or give it. Now, I've tried for over a month to try and give them food from home. They don't eat it. They're not used to it. And they're very old now. Like, my oldest cat, mashallah, is 18 years old.
Mashallah.
Alhamdulillah. And the last question of it, according to that, or including that, is that I've got the cat litter in the hallway. Now, people have said to me that, oh, don't say, mashallah, astaghfirullah, alhamdulillah, and the cat litter is in the hallway. As an example, like, you know, when you go to the bathroom, you're not supposed to say any of these words, Allah's words. So they say the same thing regarding the hallway. And that's it. That's my three main questions.
Jazakallah khair. Thank you for the three questions, thank sister. You. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. I think they're relevant to many people. I'm also a father of cats, mashallah. We have four cats that roam our territory, alhamdulillah. So with regards to the first question about ghusl, maybe it's important to, I guess, break it up into what is an obligation in terms of how to do ghusl. What is the bare essential? What is the thing that makes me now able to be sanctified and worshipping of Allah in a tahara state? So there are two levels of purity for us as Muslims. There is a tahara al-haqiqiyya, to be pure in a real sense, and there is the tahara that is of a secondary sense. So a person may be unclean. They have, for example, dust on their hand and so on, or cement or asphalt, or they were gardening, but they are pure in the sense that they are able to fulfill their prayers. They don't have najasa, purity that spiritually renders us unable to worship Allah. Or that they are not world, or that they are not which were necessary to do the ritual purification. Now, the first and most important step of ghusl is niyya. So the intent of getting oneself ready for to be in a spiritual state for the worship of Allah. I want to cleanse myself so that I can do my prayer, recite my Quran, and be back into the normal activities where I can enjoy company with my spouse and so on. So the first part of ghusl is niyya, the intent of the heart, that I'm doing this bathing so that I can worship Allah again. The second, and this is the minimum, ghusl, water after that intention is in my heart, touches all parts of my body, even the areas that are not normally accessible. So the folds of skin under the arms, between one's legs, one's toe crevices, and so on. If water, if you are submerged in water and you have that intention, then your ghusl is complete. Even if you haven't done the particular sunnah aspects of ghusl. So the sunnah aspects of ghusl is that you have the intent of the heart as a requirement. Water is going to touch every part of your body. But now you do it by beginning with the places the Prophet began with. So your mouth, your nose, your face, as the requirements of wudu, the exact same categorization that is done in wudu, with the arms of the right before the arms of the left, with other parts of your body being scrubbed, whether during before those particular ordered actions. The thing that was of contention with you and some of those who you were discussing it with was about the feet. We have one narration of Aisha. She said, at the very end, the Prophet stood back from the puddle of pooled water that was under him, and he washed his foot. In other details, some people say washed his foot, meaning washed it the way you wash wudu, that he washed it three times and he made sure that water went through each and every one of his toe crevices. In the most general understanding of it, he washed his foot, meaning he bathed his foot just in a holistic sense once. Both of them meet the requirement of the sunnah, and both of them, inshallah, are valid for your ibadah to be full. With regards to your second question, inshallah, about cats, cat food is something that is very difficult to cats to move from one type to the other. You can find cat food that is halal certified, meaning that it doesn't have any meat that isn't halal for human beings to consume. Of course, we as human beings don't consume it. But the thought behind that is that the halal can of food means that if you touch it, you're sure that there's no pork or gelatins or things like that in it. That's personally a preference that I have. It is not a requirement. It is not a requirement. Animals are able to eat food that is acceptable to that animal to eat. So no requirement for them to eat human food or food that is off your table. There is nothing like that in our deen that requires that, unless you're not sure they are being nourished enough or that it's causing them harm to have other types of food. The third question, which is about the litter box, in general, when there is something that is deemed as najasa, we do get to it and remove it as soon as possible. Now, that concept of not mentioning the name of Allah when we're in a place that is used by human beings for defecation and entering into, you know, the state of going to the bathroom, it's at the time that a person is involved in that. So nobody is going to, you would not recite the name, recite from the Quran. Now, it doesn't mean that if I pass by a graveyard or by a place where people may have used it in that sense, that I am restricted from the mention of God myself, or if there's animals in a park that have relieved themselves and so on. So what I would recommend, inshallah, is as you have your cat litter in a place that isn't normally habited, it's not a place where you're, you know, you're eating and drinking and so on, it's in a corner somewhere, that's not a place you would put your prayer mat, it's not a place you would do your namaz. That is probably what they, but with regards to them restricting you from saying subhanallah or alhamdulillah, I don't think that there is any grounds for that in our Sharia. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Jazakallah khair for your question, sister. Allahi barik fiki.
Thank you, brother.
Allah yabarak fikum. It's a pleasure. I believe we have another caller on the line. Okay. So let's continue with our discussion. We do have a caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. Assalamu alaikum. Yes, sister.
Yeah, brother, I have a question regarding Qasr Namaz while we are traveling, right?
Yes.
So, for example, if I'm traveling and my Namaz is get Qasr, right?
Yes.
And, when I come back, when I reach back home, do I have to offer my full prayer like I do normally at home, or do I have to offer it like, you know, as I had to?
There was a part there in the question that I missed the section. There was a little bit of a delay in the. Can you ask the question one more time? I apologize.
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah.
I was asking regarding Qasr Namaz, right?
Yes.
So while I'm traveling somewhere, like for example, I'm traveling to London, right?
Yes.
And I got my namaz missed or qaza, right?
Yes.
So and I reached back home during at night. So when I reach back home, obviously I'm not in a state of traveling mode, right?
Yes.
So do I offer my namaz that got qaza first as a qasr namaz or a complete namaz or normal namaz as what I usually do at home?
Okay, jazakallah khair. Because I heard the word qasr and then qaza, and I wasn't, you know, I wasn't sure which of the two questions. Jazakallah khair. All right, so let me actually expand your question a little bit. So let's begin first with the concept of qasr. Why or how do we pray prayers? It is the madhhab of Abu Hanifa and Nu'man ibn Bashir, rahmatullahi alayh, that if a person is traveling to a distance that they consider themselves on a journey and they have gone out of their city where they have baggage or they're in a journey and it's beyond what's known as travel at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, 60-70 miles away, then they should, not that they can, but they should shorten their prayers in that journey. Al-Imam Abu Hanifa does not ask for a person to join the prayers. He says that you should shorten the prayers, but the joining of the prayers was something specific only to the Hajj of the Prophet ﷺ on the day of Arafah and the night's sleep in Muzdalifah. And his understanding of that, as some of the Sahaba have said, that the way the Prophet used to join his prayer was he would delay Salatul Dhuhr, for example, the very last part before, pray it in the time of Salatul Dhuhr, then the Adhan would be made or the Iqamah would be made for Salatul Asr in the time of Salatul Asr, and he would pray Salatul Asr then. Those were that was the understanding of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa. Now, he also had the understanding that once you returned home, that you could not any longer pray that qasr because you have now returned home. And that will be the answer that I provide you, sister, is that inshallah, shorten your prayer while you are traveling. Once you've returned home, if you have a prayer that you missed due to the journey, you were on a flight, you know, whatever circumstances prevented you, then you should pray it as if it is a full prayer, the full rak'ah, not the two rak'ah, inshallah. With regards to the qada, I thought that would be an important kind of section to understand as well, that qada is, as the Prophet ﷺ said, whenever any believer remembers a prayer that they have missed, they know exactly which prayer, which day, or which namaz it was, they should make it up as soon as they can. So with that in mind, you would make it in the order. So just say you arrived home at the time of Salatul Isha, but you had missed Maghrib. You would pray Maghrib before Isha so that you fulfill the tartib, the order of the prayers, inshallah. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum assalam, Sheikh. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. Allahi barak fikum.
My name is Abu Khalid. I'm coming from Scotland, Glasgow.
Allahi barak fikum.
So I have two questions, Sheikh.
Yes, my brother.
Okay. The first one, the prayer, there are different prayers and different rewards if you pray the first line or second line or third line.
Yes. And your second question.
And Second question regarding to read the Quran should be in order, like you start قل والله, after that قل أعوذ برب الفلق, just to give example قل والله قل أعوذ بالفلق قل أعوذ بالناس, to be in order or just random, you can read any ayah, any Quran.
Allahi barik fikum. Jazakallah khair for your two questions, my dear brother. With regards to your first question, with regards to my dear brother, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a man's prayer in the first line is better than his prayer in the last line, and the lady's prayer in the masjid of the Prophet in the last line is better than her prayer in the first line. So it depends which of the two genders is in the masjid and whether we are praying with others or not. Generally speaking, the first line for men is meant to be the line of those who have come early. They have come even before the adhan, they have heard the adhan in the masjid, they've heard the iqamah, and they are next to the imam. The Prophet would even invite the young people to move back from the first line as an act of sadaqah to let those who are elders to stand in the first line. In one dua, the Prophet ﷺ, he would say, let those who stand behind me be the mature amongst the ummah, because they are the ones who are standing with the maturity in their prayer. The Prophet would also tell us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we should make our lines as if we are lined up for battle, that the strongest of us, the best of us, are those who are going to come first to stand to defend the truth. So the more you are closer to the qibla, the more you are closer to Imam, the greater the reward, especially in Jumu'ah. The Prophet ﷺ said that those who enter the masjid early for Jumu'ah, they are given the reward of giving a camel in donation to feed the poor, then a cow, then a sheep, until the very last row, those who come in just before the adhan where the imam stands on the minbar, all that they've given is an egg in reward. So we want to get the best reward, inshallah. With regards to your second question, my brother, we should recite the Quran in tartib, in particular inside the surah. So you should not recite the verses backwards of one surah. But all important, it is the sunnah to recite the surahs in the chronological order. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ before قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ before قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. But if you made a mistake, there's no problem with this. In the first rak'ah, if you read with سَبِّحِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى and then your heart invited you to read Surah Al-Mulk in the second rak'ah, there's nothing wrong with that. Your salah will be valid, but you have not achieved the reward of the sunnah with that regard. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from all of us. We're going to take a short intermission and come back after a short break, inshallah, for the second part of Islam Q&A. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم.
All right. Assalamu alaikum for those of you on my social media who are listening live on Instagram, on YouTube, and on Facebook. I'm happy to take your questions, inshallah, just so that we can remain productive. Just so that we remain productive, inshallah, throughout the time that we spend together. So for those of you who are on my Facebook, I see one brother, he was saying, I didn't know that you didn't have to rub every area for the ghusl to be valid. So, an yafidul ma, the general ulama, the general statement of the ulama is that must encompass all parts of the body. You should have water saturate you, your head, your hair, your, you know, under your fingernails, your feet, and so on. So that is seen as something that is valid, inshallah. As a very bare minimum, it doesn't achieve the reward of the sunnah. We have a sister who's saying, I've given birth 7 weeks ago. Allahumma barik, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow you to nurture your young child into khayran barakah. May they be an imam for the Muslim ummah, man or woman, inshallah. May they be able to lead the ummah through the dark days. Allahumma ameen. And the sister says, I have some physical discomfort to go down in sujood. Is it permissible to sit and pray? If there is a discomfort that it's going to cause you problems, the answer is yes. So the concept of sitting down and praying in salah is that you sit down only in the places that's necessary. So if there's no problem for you standing up, then you follow the maxim of the ulama, al-qiyamu ma'al-qudra. If you're able to stand, stand. If you're able to make ruku' as normal. If it means when you come to sujood, that's where the discomfort, then sit in that place, inshallah. Then that's the place that you would sit. You wouldn't sit through the whole salah. That is a mistake that some people make, inshallah. All right.
Two questions on WhatsApp as well.
Okay, there's a few questions on WhatsApp. We'll take them for the group discussion, inshallah. Allahi barik fi. We'll begin with the questions, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. All right, so if there's other questions, inshallah, let's look at other social media streams. We got people from Philippines, mashallah, all over sending their questions. All right, we have a question by Ibrar. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. What if you're still on your travels and had qada namaz to make up from your travels? Should you your prayer be shortened? And the answer is yes. If you are still on your law, if you are still traveling, yes, you can shorten your prayers, inshallah. We have a question from Sister Saba. The three holy masjid trip. Yes, I'm going on September 24th till October 8th. We begin Masjid al-Aqsa, Medina, then Mecca, end with Umrah, inshallah. Can a woman come without a mahram? And the answer in general, yes, you will be traveling in a company of righteous people, inshallah. We will endeavor to make sure that everybody is catered for. If you are able to procure a visa to enter into the holy lands, inshallah, a tourist visa is what is recommended. You will be able to perform it. There's no religious obligation or necessity that you meet the requirement of there being a mahram to be an ihram. The reason that that is established is to ensure your safety. So if your safety is ensured in your journey, if you have the relative peace of traveling in a group with others, and you are able to process your visa, you are welcome to join us, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you khayran barakah bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Many people have already signed up. We look forward to having you with us, inshallah. Allahumma ameen, ameen, ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitate khayr and barakah for us all. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. So those are some of the questions. Any other questions, put them forward, inshallah. We'll do our best to answer them, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Can we travel from London to attend the tour? Yes, of course. People are coming from France, from London, from Canada, from Finland. There's people coming from everywhere. I look forward to having you with us, inshallah. It's a wonderful, wonderful journey. We've kept the cost at the very bare minimum. It's not for profiteering or, you know, making excess. $2,400 US for all of the length package and whatever ticket price you come up with, inshallah, from wherever you are. So we look forward, inshallah, to having you with us. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Allahumma ameen. All right. We have another question from Stories of Marwa, mashallah. Assalamu alaikum. How can I keep consistency in prayer when I get out of khushu'ah? Sometimes I feel upset because that I feel my prayers may be useless. Innama dhalikum ash-shaytan. That is from the shaytan. He's just trying to make you feel, oh, it's not worth anything. That's how you actually know your prayers matter, that you're worried. Has it been accepted? Whenever you have that in your heart, Ya Allah, accept. Rabbana taqabbal minna. It's the same feeling that Prophet Ibrahim and Prophet Isaac, they build the Kaaba and they wonder, oh Allah, has this been accepted? رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. So continue to make that dua. It's you set your niyya before your salah, Sister Marwa. Set your niyya before it. In it, if you feel yourself distracted, pause and ask Allah to protect you from the shaytan. أَعُوذُ بِالْجِيمِ. Restart your tilawa, end your prayer, and make the dua. Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husna ibadatik, and ask Allah to forgive you for any inconsistencies, and do not let the shaytan tempt you away from the acceptance and the beauty of your salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you great mercy in feeling that your salah will be accepted. All right, we're going to give our attention back to our brothers and sisters in the studio, London Islam Channel. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept it from all. Allahumma ameen. All right. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. وبعد. I know that there's a couple of callers on the line. I just wanted to take a quick question with regards to the shortening the prayers. We had somebody call in a little bit earlier while we were on the break, and the sister said, Assalamu alaikum, I'm a flight attendant. My husband is a pilot. 80% of our time we are away from home on international flights. Can we still shorten our prayers? The answer is yes. Irrespective of whether you have gotten used to the travel mindset or not, you are not away from home. You are away from home. It is a place where you are living out of a suitcase. The inconvenience of not being able to go to the masjid for regular prayers or being part of a community, may Allah Ta'ala allow you to maintain your salah, to maintain your ibadah. And if you're able, inshallah, to fulfill your prayers on the go, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from all of us and you. Ameen. Jazakallah khair for that wonderful question. We have our first caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My name is Mohammed. I'm calling from London. Can you hear me?
Yes, my brother. It's good to hear from you, brother Mohammed.
Yeah, first of all, I love you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase your knowledge.
Ameen.
And make you the word abundantly and put it in your heart. I have two questions, brother Yahya.
Yes, my brother.
The first one is regarding Azan and Iqama. If you are at home praying on your own, so is it obligatory or recommended, or that you have to do the Azan and the Iqama before you salat? And then my second question is regarding funeral cost. If someone is alive, can he make payment, say like you go to a masjid and you have this plan, like a payment plan for his janazah, so that when he passed away, he will reduce the financial burden for his family members?
Allah ybarik feekum. Both questions are really, really important questions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you, because I'm sure other people will benefit from their answers, inshallah. With regards to if you are praying at home or in a park or on your own, wherever, just say you came to a musalla or wherever you are at work, should you make the adhan and the iqama prayer? The Prophet ﷺ, hadith narrated by the Imam Muslim, Allah listens intently to a man who stood on the side of a mountain, a shepherd. He has sheep and he's all alone. He's by himself. فَأَذَّنَ, he made the adhan for the salah and then made the iqama and then prayed. Allah listens closely to that person's dua. And therefore we find that it is a sunnah for a person to make the adhan, to make the iqama for the salah, there, even though there is no one visible with them in their salah. We believe that the angels join us in our prayers. We also believe that there are unseen beings that benefit from hearing the adhan, and there are unseen beings that run away from it. Adhan is called Yafirru Shaytan. The shaytan runs out of your home. It is a sunnah to make the adhan in your home, irrespective. So I encourage you, inshallah, regularly to make the adhan and the iqama bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. With regard to your second question about contributing to a plan in your local masjid that allows you to save for a burial plot for yourself or one of your family members, I do encourage you to do this, and do it with the niyyah of sadaqah. Why do I say that? Because most masajid, at one point or another, there will be somebody who finds a short amount of money for them to cover their funeral cost of a loved one. So in our community here in Perth, all of us, every month we contribute. So if there is an unfortunate situation where there's a family who finds that they don't have the considerable amount of money to pay to fill the qabr needs and the kafan and the, you know, all of these things, some of it can be used towards that as an act of charity. So it is a great noble regard and reward. There is nothing wrong towards that. One of the things also that the ulama of the past used to do courage, that when people went to Umrah and went to Hajj, they would return with their ihram, the white that we made, to be buried in it. Our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was buried in the two sheets, part of his ihram were added to his kafan, to what he was shrouded in. So this shows us that we can plan for our future. We can have something set aside. This is what I want to be wrapped up with. This is the perfume I want to be bathed with. This is the person I would like to shroud me and to pray. All of that can be part of our wasiyah, our testification, and our last testament, inshallah. Jazakallah khair for that important question. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Next, say salams again, please.
Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sheikh. MashaAllah, I've been listening to you, MashaAllah, the theme today about praying Salat in the masjid and also trying to be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And obviously, you just mentioned the azan. I wanted to ask an interest in this, obviously, spiritually and historically. You know, in the time of the Sahaba and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, the mosques were places, obviously, they collected, like you say, charity, like nowadays we pay and give money to the mosques. Do you have any knowledge you can share with us with how they use that money and the money that was obviously taken from the congregation, then how it was given also as a charitable act? We have examples of that, that, you know, once the mosques actually take the money, they actually also need to do something to give it, because nobody really mentioned any of that. It's all about taking and not giving.
Jazakallah khair. I appreciate your question. So anytime we try to find inspiration from the sunnah, we find a watershed of barakah, a watershed of beauty. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us more acquainted with the moments and the life and the lifestyle of the Prophet and the Sahaba. That there was a tribe of people came from a desert region where they were very, very poor and in famine. And when they came close to Al-Madinah, it actually kept them out, fearing that maybe they had some illness. So they camped a little bit outside it. And this is, you know, some of the earlier quarantine practices of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet entered into the masjid, he had prayed Salatul Asr, and he was willing to give something for these people. So one of the Sahaba came and he brought forward a handful of, you know, something small. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, that man hammabi, the one who does something good and is witnessed by others, that inspires them to do good, they get the reward of the good they did and the reward of everyone who follows them. This is where we get the sunnah of giving, letting people know that we've given to this cause. Sometimes it inspires others to share a campaign or to let people know, I've given to this campaign, I've checked it out, it's worthy of your sadaqah, your zakah, your charity, inshallah. So then they gathered it and they immediately donated it to the people. They gave them food, they bought food with it, they bought water with it. The Prophet ﷺ said that the best sadaqah to be provided is to provide water for those who don't have water. So there are different things that the Prophet ﷺ would say that were relevant to his time, to his experience. Generally speaking, feeding those who are hungry is the greatest and most consistent act of charity done by the Prophet ﷺ in his time, followed by preparing against the aggressors who were coming to attack him, raising the funds to purchase the shields and the weapons to defend Medina in the Battle of Khaybar, to go out and face what was seen as the aggression of the Hellenistic and Byzantine empires during the battle or the journey of Tabuk, where Uthman ibn Affan and others donated vast sums of wealth to make sure that there were different things that were relevant to their time. What I would say to you, my brother, is in your local community, there will normally be three different kinds of sadaqah that is given. There is one that is called lillah, something that is just for Allah, that you're saying, use this for whatever will please Allah. It could be that you're going to buy new carpet for the masjid, you're going to paint the walls, you're going to put in a new air conditioning, you're going to fix the toilets. something that is going to be for Allah, not for the profit of another. Second is something that is sadaqa jariya, something that is going to be an endowment. It's going to purchase something that the others will use for the betterment of their knowledge, something that others will have access to even after we are no longer here. It is an educational institution. It is things of that nature. It is a water well that will give people water in an arid environment where they don't have water. The third type of sadaqa is a sadaqa that is specific to a particular need. And it could be that there's a famine in a certain place or an emergency rescue that needs to be done, or there was an earthquake in Afghanistan and we need to provide them tents. That kind of sadaqa is very transparent. This is what we're going to use your money for. We need to buy medical supplies or an ambulance or whatever it may be. Those kind of aspects of sadaqa are different to zakah. Zakah is an amount set by Allah, given at a time ordered by Allah, and given to categories of people in the way asked and ordained by Allah. There isn't our human intervention in it. We don't qualify. Is this right or wrong? Allah's told us, this is how you spend it. This is to who you spend it. This is the amount that is to be given. And it's meant to uplift a person from a state of requiring zakah that in their future they can be contributing zakah to others. That, in a nutshell, is kind of the understanding of the various levels of sadaqah and zakah from the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Obviously, due to the shortness of time, we can't go into greater detail. We have a couple of questions online that have come through. We have a caller online. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Remember, you just mentioned about the zakat for the men.
Yes.
Before doing them. Is it applicable to ladies as well, doing the zakat of their own at home?
Yes. So the adhan of a woman is permitted. It should not be something that is broadcast for others. So you would not have a female adhan at the masjid. But in her home, she can certainly make the iqama for herself to lead herself in the prayer, praying unilaterally. Bi-ibnillahi ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa reward you for that. And may Allah fragrant your home with your salah and with your ibadah. Allahumma ameen. We have a question. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum salam. Brother, my question is that I want to know that if someone was born need to do ghusl, but he didn't do yet, and some in the house said to him, this can be for some reason, Jaid Maaz Masala, and can he do like this in touch with the piece of cloth or
cake? Yes.
Only that question.
Okay, jazakallah khair. That's a very good question. If somebody is in need of making ghusl, somebody is not able to pray, somebody is not able to do their namaz because they need to make their ghusl, inshallah. They've had intimacy with their spouse or for whatever reason. So now they need to make ghusl. But on their way to making ghusl, somebody asks them, can you pass me the musalla, my sajjada for namaz? Can they touch something that other people are going to use for their act of ibadah? And the answer is yes. We have the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Aisha radiallahu anha, he would put his head in her lap, even though she was in the state of being in a state of her menstrual cycle, and in some riwayah that she would be in a state of janaba, and she would comb his hair, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She would be in contact with him, even though she wasn't in a state where she could pray to Allah azza wa jal. So you can have contact with other people, you can have contact with other objects. And the understanding of it, that janaba is not in our hand, it's in the spirit of our ibadah. And that's why when I spoke about being junub or being in a state where you can't pray, there is being impurely and being spiritually. Junub is impure spiritually. I'm clean. There's nothing wrong with my body. I'm not unclean that I can pass on najasa to others. There's no problem with this, inshallah. and the there is no reason to avoid touching something or other objects that is actually foreign to our understanding and tradition. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Jazakallah khair for that question.
Thank you very much.
Allah yibarak fiikum. Jazakumullah khair. There's another caller on the line. Assalamualaikum.
No, Sheikh, okay. Sorry, Sheikh, there's three WhatsApp questions.
We have a few WhatsApp questions with us, inshallah. So we'll, assalamualaikum. Some people in good health use leather socks, and when they do their wudu, they will pass their wet hands and perform masah on their feet. These people are young or healthy. Is it permitted any time for anyone? I would have thought that it's only under certain conditions that we are allowed to use masah. So the masah is actually a very common thing, wiping over our socks that are thick enough that dirtiness and najasa doesn't go through. They don't necessarily have to be leather. They just have to be something, according to the majority opinion, where water or other impurities cannot work their way through to the skin. So how do you make masah? And the answer is yes. It's a very empowering way you at work, for example, to make wudu without having to take your socks and shoes off. So the Prophet ﷺ said, a person can wipe over their feet for while they are at home, if they are not on a journey, for one day and one night, meaning for five salah, for Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, one day and one night. So when you wake up, maybe you've had a ghusl or you've made your wudu, a normal wudu as you normally do, then you put on socks that are thick enough that they protect your feet, or that they are leather socks that water doesn't go through them, they are impermeable in that sense, and you can find those thick work socks that I'm talking about in places of people who do hard labor. They wear these very thick socks. You can purchase them. There are also some that will be purchased in the masjid, inshallah. And now your foot is encased in this sock. You are permitted now to make masah up to five prayers, up to a day and night of your prayers. If you're on a trip and a journey, it's up to 3 days. Up to 3 days you can make masah. And the masah is simply that your hands are wet, and you wipe them over the top of your sock. Ali radiallahu anhu has a famous statement. He said, if our religion was about us assessing things logically, we would have been ordered to wipe the bottom of our khuf, the bottom of the sock, not the top of it. But you actually wipe the top of your foot back. You can use two hands at one time for both feet, or one hand for one foot, one hand for the other in separate times. That is a sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. He prayed in his socks while traveling and while not traveling. It is something that I would encourage to save you from the inconvenience of having to make wudu in public places that are not fulfilling our need. And it's a very important fiqh aspect that should be taught more regularly by our imams, inshallah. The question that might come to it, well, what if I don't have leather socks? What if I'm just wearing regular socks? There is a large group of ulama who authenticate a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that he made masah on something that had a tear in it or a slipper kind of shoe, that even if it does have the ability for water to go through it, that the concept of it was that your foot, that you were sure that it didn't, that you could make masha on your shoe or on your socks or on your impermeable surface. My requirement, my understanding is you should have something that is thick enough that water doesn't go through it, that you don't feel the wetness of it, and that would be valid, inshallah. We have an additional question. Is it obligatory for four parts of the body for wudu? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who ordered us to make wudu. And the Prophet ﷺ teaches us to begin in the order that Allah began. So Allah says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, in the third beginning of the third page, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so when you are needing to refresh your wudu to get ready for ibadah, فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ, wash your face. And the concept of wash means rub, أي الدعك. So you wash your face, and the face is defined as min manbat al-sha'r, the top of the crown, to under one's chin. That would include one's lihya, one's beard. So from the top of the crown, the top of your head, to under, which then includes your nose and your. It is sunnah to put water in your mouth, water in your nose, and breathe them out, but it is not a requirement for the validity of wudu. So it is not required that you wash your hands first. Allah begins with the face. So you would put water to your face, wash it a minimum of once, and you would rub the, your face that are from the top of your crown, the front of your ear, the beneath your lihya. It is sunnah to put water in your beard from the bottom or from the top. It is cleansed that you're washed your mouth, washed your nose. فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ رَافِقٌ, and wash your hands up to your mirfaq, up to your elbow, including your elbow. So that's the front of it and the back of it. All of it should be washed, meaning dak. It should be washed. You don't just submerge it in water. Sometimes you people, they put it under the tap and that's enough. It's not wetting your arm. It's washing your arm. وَمْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ. Now wipe over your head. Allah says wipe water over your head. This would include your head. That is the part other than your face. So the top of your head, front to back. It can include the back of your ears, in your ears. All of that is sunnah. وَأَرْجُلُكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ, and wash your feet, including your ankle bones on both feet. The tartib should be done in that order. It is sunnah. It should be done one, two, or three, and never more than three times. You never wash six, seven times. The sunnah is not to go over three. You should not have israf. You should use a limited amount of water that is not extravagant and wasteful. And you should say at the beginning of it, Bismillah, and at the end of it, you should make the dua, Ashhadu an la ilaha, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, Allahumma ja'alni min at-tawwabin waj'alni min al-mutatahhirin. Allahumma ameen. I hope you'll join me again next week, Wednesday, for Islamic Q&A. Your brother Yahya Ibrahim, coming to you live from my home in Perth, Western Australia. I look forward to seeing you next week, inshallah. 7 p.m. my time, noon London time, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Two people sent their question via WhatsApp. The one just said it now. We say she's been late, but there's another.